So, I mean, you're looking at a month, and it will be Passover. So it's time to begin to be prepared and to look forward to that time. So this will be my last sermon doesn't really deal with Passover, but from now on, sermons that I give will be focusing upon those things to come. So a number of weeks ago, we did a sermon about Bible study, and we looked at some points that we'll review here in that regard. And I think it's important for all of us to know God, and in trying to help us focus upon that, one of the things that we've looked at is the subject of prayer and just basic things about prayer. And it's sometimes good to go back to basics and think about them and review them. So we have looked at that subject. And then we've looked at one sermon on the subject of Bible study. And so we're going to look at Bible study a little bit more here. And in fact, after the Holy Days, we'll hit a third sermon on Bible study dealing with marking your Bible and that kind of thing. So anyway, let's review where we were before. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is this was the chief scripture we focused on when we looked at the subject of Bible study. And we're not even going to look at all that it says here, but we're going to begin in verse 14 and look at part of verse 16, because in the future we'll be finishing up what the rest of the verses 16 and 17 have to say, and looking at marking your Bible and that kind of thing. It says in it talks about in verse 13, evil men and imposters who will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we realize that we live in a world that is far from God, in which there is a great deal of deception going on, and people are buying into false notions and ideas, and they are out there. And we have to be aware of them, and we have to not fall prey to them. And the way not to fall prey to them, and also not just to avoid that, but to have a close relationship with God, is to study our Bibles. And Paul emphasizes this to Timothy, where he says in verse 14, "But you must continue, you must hold on to, you must remain steadfast. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." They're not only things that you've learned of, but they're things that you can be sure of, certain of, and knowing from whom you have learned them. You've learned them from God, and you've learned them from ministers of God that you can rely on, that you can be sure of. And God's word is most certainly a sure thing. It says in verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." So from the time that Timothy was a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures. And what scriptures would those be? If you go back to Timothy's time, that would be the Old Testament. There was no New Testament when Timothy was a child. The New Testament was being formed even as Paul is writing here. And it says, which are able, and this Holy Scriptures, those writings that God has inspired, are able to make you wise for salvation. So as you look at these, they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to say in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that word that is translated inspired is theopneustos, which means God inspired, God breathed. And so these scriptures have been breathed from God. Life is in the breath, and God breathed them, and in God's word there is life. And we'll see that as we look at the subject of Bible study here today. And so as we think about God's word, in summary from what we covered last time, we can be sure of God's word, and the Scriptures provide what we need in order to make us wise unto salvation. They give us the instructions about how to live and how to conduct ourselves. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 63. Something interesting that Christ said in regard to his word. John 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. God's Spirit that gives us life. And flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. You see, God, Christ spoke the word, and Christ also inspired the word, the words we have in the book of the Bible. And in those words, we can find life. They are spiritual. So the question we want to look at today is, how do we successfully study the Bible? And my goal here today is to give you some suggestions about studying your Bible. So, to study the Bible, as you think about that, to study the Bible, you need to be well-educated and to have a great intellect. How much education and intellect do you need? Well, stop and think about the fact that as you go back in history and you look back to ancient times, we find that Paul said to the Corinthian church that not many mighty were called. God didn't call the intellectuals. God did not call those people that are overly educated. Some that he called are, but many aren't. They're just regular people, just like you and me. And understanding the Bible is not a matter of education. It's not a matter of intelligence or skill. It's not any of those things. To get started in studying the Bible, what do you need? You need three basic things. The first one is to own a Bible. So as you think about that, how many of you own a Bible? Every one of you does. Probably more than one. The second thing you need is to be able to read. And most of you, I believe, can read. All of you can read. It may be a challenge. It may not be something you enjoy, but you can read. The third thing that I think is essential is God's Holy Spirit. Now, since this congregation has been around for a while, God's Spirit dwells in almost every one of you. And if God's Spirit doesn't dwell in you, then it is external to you and can lead you. So you don't necessarily, if you're not baptized at this point, God's Spirit can also lead you and lead you to the ultimate goal of baptism. So you don't need to know Hebrew or Greek. You don't need to know those things. Those things are helpful at times, but they're not essential. I don't know Greek, I don't know Hebrew, and probably never will. I look at those little, you know, somebody said, well, you can, Mr. Levy said, well, you can buy a English-Hebrew Bible. Yes, I can. But all those words that are written out there in Hebrew, they're just going to be kind of little squiggly lines and dots. And I'm not, you know, maybe I'll recognize some of it, but it's more effort than I want to put into it. So, and probably for many of you. Now, there are people who are really gung-ho for that, and that's fine, but that's not essential. Okay, so if you never know Hebrew, you never know Greek, and you have a good translation of the Bible, you're on your way. You are on your way. So if you have you have a Bible, you're able to read, you have God's Spirit, you have the foundational essentials for studying the Bible. So what's the most important thing that you need to do in Bible study? That is a simple thing called read the Bible. Read it. Read the Bible. Take the time to just read through the Bible as a whole. And as you do, you'll come to know it. Take the time to read it. So I'm currently reading through the Bible. I'm in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, and I'm in the book of John in the New. And so I'm reading through it in the Amplified Bible because it's expressed a little bit differently than the King James. And I was just reading through it, and then I thought, you know, I don't remember a whole lot of this when I just read it. So maybe it's my defect, but what helps me to remember more is to take notes on it. So what I've started doing is I got myself a notebook from Walmart for $2.40. And I have that sitting next to my Bible. And as I read through my three chapters or whatever that I'm reading, I make little notes on it, things that stand out in my mind as I'm reading through. So it doesn't take a lot of time, but I put the date, I put the chapters I read, and the little notes. And that way, it tends to stick in my mind more. So that's a suggestion, not something you have to do. If you have a better mind than me, maybe, hey, I can remember, but I don't. So I suggest maybe take some notes on it. It will help you remember more. But read through the Bible. You have the Bible, so take the time to read it. Okay. The next point is this. When should you study? You have a Bible. You have God working in you. And you have God's Holy Spirit. So the question is, when do you study? Well, that's a question only you can answer. Only you can answer that. What time of day works best for you? You have to answer that. So what do you have to do? You have to plan time for study. You got to say, you know what? I'm going to study my Bible, and this is the best time for me. Could be morning, could be noon, could be evening. But you need to pick the time and determine when you're going to study. Now, let's look at what Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17 says about seeking God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love those who love me. That is the wisdom that comes from God. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. So as you say, you know what? I want to seek God. I'm going to find him. I'm going to come to understand him and what his way is all about. And God says, if you diligently seek me, you will find me. So it's a matter of, I remember this scripture, the first time I came across it was when I read it in an article in the Good News magazine. And they translated it from the King James version of the Bible, and it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early, which is another way that word there can be translated, will find me. And so at that point, it dawned on me, you know what, it's a good thing for me to get up early and seek God before I go to class and things at Ambassador College. So I began doing that. And you know what? I began to find God. And you will too. So it doesn't matter if it's early in the morning or noon or in the evening. The point is, you need to plan time to seek God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And this is an admonition given to the church in Ephesus, and an admonition that really is important to all of us. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, that you walk thoughtfully, not as fools, but as wise. So basically the fool doesn't care what time it is and doesn't care what's going on. They just bob along in life and are oblivious to what's going on around them. It tells us not to do that, but to redeem the time because the days are evil, and our days certainly are. But we are to redeem the time. And part of redeeming the time is to plan time to study your Bible. So it says here that, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as you study your Bible, you will find out what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will? So plan time to study the Bible. And as you do this, you're making a conscious decision. I will study God's Word at some time during the day. Somehow, some way, I'm going to get this job done. And we're all busy, and there are all kinds of things that come up in life. And there are things you can't control, you know, that come along, that occupy your time. But I would venture to say that each and every one of us can find some time to seek God. But we have to make that decision to do it. So plan to study your Bible. Don't neglect it. Make time for it. Now, the next question is this. You know, you might say, what more do we need? You know, we need God's guidance. You know, we need God's guidance. And before we, as we venture to study, we need to go to God and say, God, teach me. Show me the way. As we begin, before we study, we can ask God to open our minds in order that we can be open to what God has to say to us, to help it to stand out, to help it to see the relevance of it and the importance of it, and to see how we are going to take that material and put it into practice in our lives. Ask God to open your mind to it. So as you humbly go before God and say, God, teach me, show me your way, correct me, then God will give you guidance. It's basically having the attitude that you need as you begin to study, an attitude that's teachable, that wants to be taught. As you think about David was a man after God's own heart, and David had just a portion of the Bible in his time. He had the first five books of Moses. I'm not sure if he had Samuel or any of the others. We're not sure, because Samuel lived more or less at his time. And but in his thought, Samuel had a part in writing Samuel and Kings. How much was available to David? The first five books were. And David had the right attitude, which is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's the attitude that we want to have as we are seeking God. Psalm 119, verse 33. So David, his attitude was, he said, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. He wanted God's guidance, and I shall keep it to the end. I'll keep it to the very end of my life. He said, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I'll do it wholeheartedly. I won't keep anything back. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And you know, as we, what we're doing is we're being renewed day by day in a spiritual sense. And that renewal comes about through our seeking God and his word. His word is how he talks to us. We're not having dreams. We're not having visions. There are no voices talking in our head. At least I hope not. That's not how God communicates with us. God has given us his spirit, and he's made sure that his word was preserved, this word that he breathed and inspired people to write. It's been written down. And so you have the whole package right here. And he said, in there, you're going to find what you need. And as David said, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Show me how to live. Show me what kind of relationship I can have with you and how the right approach to it. Show me how to work with other people, how to treat them properly and deal with the situations that come in life. Let's go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Just another scripture that shows the attitude that we're praying for. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Again, it's a psalm of David, and he said, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Show me your way." You know, we are told that we are to walk humbly before God, and as we pray for God's guidance, we're looking to Him to teach us and to instruct us and to show us the way. You know, in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, it tells us that we can worship God in vain. And we also have to realize that we can study in vain. We can just be reading words. But as we seek for God's guidance, then He will guide us. Prayer will open our minds to be teachable, have that right attitude, not just to be going through some routine, but to be taught and for things to hit home with us that help us to better understand and apply the way of God. So what's next? What are we studying for? Why are we studying? Are we studying so we can learn big words like theonoustos and impress other people with that, or impress other people with words like tetragrammaton, the four letters? Is that what we're trying to do? Are we trying to basically exalt ourselves through learning a lot of biblical facts and being able to spout them and to know a lot of scriptures and all of that? Is that what we're trying to do? No, we're seeking to be instructed in God's way of life and to be corrected. We are seeking to be instructed and corrected. Now, as I said, we as a congregation, we've all been around a while. You know, as I read through the list of people who've been baptized in the church, we're looking at people who've been in the church a long time. And as we've been in the church a long time, we have to ask ourselves, do we know all the answers? Have we become perfected? Hey, I know that. Yeah, I know that too. We know a lot of things, but how are we doing and practicing them? Are we still battling issues in our lives? That's something we have to judge as we prepare for the Passover. Are there still things that we need to change? We have to ask ourselves, are we open to instruction and correction? Are we willing to admit maybe we don't know it all? We don't know everything there is to know about God. One of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, reads, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what this is basically talking about is a recognition that when it comes to being spiritual, we are inadequate, that we are poverty-stricken. And there is only one resource that we can go to for help, and that is God and God's Word. And God tells us that if we are poverty-stricken in a spiritual sense, if we come to Him, then He'll make sure we are filled spiritually. He will fill us. So we're not here to just gain academic knowledge or to disprove something or other. We are trying to get closer to the stature of Jesus Christ. And we have to realize that God's Word is, you know, we entered into a personal relationship with God, didn't we? Each one of us, when we were baptized, we entered into a personal relationship with God. Isn't that right? So if we're in a personal relationship with God, you don't think God is going to deal personally with you? So as you go through God's Word, things are going to stick out in your mind that may not stick out in mine, because God is dealing with you through His Spirit in a personal way. He knows who you are, where you live. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses, and your needs. And God is going to make His Word stand out in your mind, so that you can learn the lessons that are essential to your life. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And you see the attitude that God's really looking for. Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 10, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, You know, it's not something inherent in us. So if we just rely on our own intellect and our own ability, it's not there. You can look at the world and the direction it's going right now, and you're seeing people who are self-directed. And what you're seeing play out in the world around you is coming out of man's mind. And they're not turning to God, which is really where they need to go. So Jeremiah recognized that man within himself doesn't have the answers that he needs. He said, "It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." There are things we don't see, things we don't know, that we can never discern through our own ability. And he goes on to say, "Oh Lord, correct me, but with justice. Correct me." And we all need to be corrected. We all need to be instructed. "Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. And God will be merciful, and God will be just. And where we need to grow, he'll point us in that direction if we're willing to listen. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. God here says, "Heaven is my throne." That's where God rules from. "And the earth is my footstool." You know, footstool would be something kind of lowly, actually. He said, "Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Is that our approach to God's word? Humble and desirous of being instructed and corrected. Verse 5 of Isaiah 66, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out of my name for my name's sake, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed." Do we tremble at God's word? Do we recognize where it comes from? So as we go through the Bible and as we read through a section, sometimes there will be things that really hit home with us. Other times, well, that's not my problem. But we still need to try to understand it. But as we see God's instruction, for instance, God speaks in Ephesians 5, verse 22, and he tells us that the woman is to be in submission to her husband. What does that mean for you as a wife? Are you living up to that? What does it mean for you as a husband? Do you make it easy for your wife to submit? In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it tells the husband to care for his wife. Are we doing that? To love his wife? And how does that apply in the life of the wife? Don't look to Scripture in someone else's life, but in your own. Does it apply? How does it apply in your life? How does it apply in your life? So, brethren, as we open the Bible, we're studying it in order to be instructed and corrected. Now, what is our approach going to be as we think about studying the Bible? Well, it should be a positive approach. A positive approach. We want to prove things in a positive way. You know, when I came into the church and people were telling me that I needed, or this individual was telling me I needed to keep the holy days and the Sabbath, okay, I was not a Berean, okay? I sought to dig into the Scriptures and disprove what he was telling me. All right, I was not taking a positive approach. So as time went along, I changed and said, well, this is what God's word says, so it must be true. And why is it true? And how does this lead to abundant life? You have a different mindset that takes place. where you're not trying to refute God's word or find some flaw in it, but you're saying, this is what God's word says. How does this apply in my life? How do I put it to work in my life? I mentioned the Bereans. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This was Berea was a city that Paul went to. He had gone to Thessalonica in Greece and been driven out of that city. So in his journey, he went on and came to the city of Berea. And so they came into Berea, and they went to the synagogue and were teaching in the synagogue. And this is what they observed about the reception there. They'd had a negative reception with the people in Thessalonica after a short time. And this is the attitude that was displayed in Berea. It says in verse 11, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness." They received it with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So, none of them, what you realize is, as Paul spoke to them in the synagogue, none of them had a Bible. Okay? The Bible was on scrolls, which were these big pieces of parchment or leather. And one scroll was pretty good sized. They didn't have something that they could set on their lap. So if Paul came in and expounded to them the truth, then they could go to the synagogue and they could search through the scrolls to find the scriptures that actually said what Paul said. But you had to make a special effort, because when you take a scroll out, you had to pull it out of there, and they're all kind of stacked in there on each other. Okay? So it wasn't easy to just, you know, well, let me flip over here, or to punch it into your computer program and the scripture comes right up. You really did have to do some searching and some work. So Paul spoke to them, they heard it, and they said, well, let's see, is this the scripture? Is this what it actually means? And they were more fair-minded. They wanted to know, and that's the approach that we need to accept. They received the word with all readiness. Oh, is this what the Bible says? They were ready to accept it. It's the attitude we want to have. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. First Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Here it says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good," or what is true. So what does it mean to test all things? Now, that word that's used for test or prove all things is found in Luke chapter 14, verse 19, where a person was a follower of Christ, but really was trying to get out of following Christ because he had something more important to do, which was to prove his oxen. So he had some oxen that he wanted to test. And what he wanted to do was to put the yoke on them, and he wanted to take them out to the field with a plow behind the oxen and see how they did pulling that plow. So he was going to prove them, to test them, to see what kind of a team they were. And so what we're doing as we read through the scriptures is we are proving, we are testing what is true, what is good. We test all things and hold fast what is good or true. You hold on to the truth. And one of the chief ways that we test or prove is we put God's word to work. We practice it. For instance, isn't it God who tells us that we are to test him on the subject of tithing? Well, how do you put God to the test in the area of tithing? You see, you read it in God's word and it says you are to tithe. There's no getting around that. So then if you're going to test him, he said, if you prove me now, pay your tithes and see if I don't bless you. So how would you know? Unless you put it into practice. Unless you begin to tithe. So if you see something in the scriptures that you are not doing, and you measure yourself against that standard, I am not living up to this, then you, if you are going to put God's word to the test, you are going to put it into practice. You mean I should be forgiving? Oh. I should do whatever it is. I shouldn't use coarse language or whatever it may be. I should keep the Sabbath faithfully. You put those things to the test. Wherever you don't meet the standard, you look at what God says and you put it to the test. And hold fast to those things which are good. So we want to approach God's word in a positive way. It is God's word. It is what He breathed and gave to us as a guide in our lives. And if we follow the path that He lays out for us, we can be sure of it. We can be sure that it's the right path and it's a path we want to stay on. Another thing here that we need to do as we study the Bible is let the Bible interpret itself. So we don't want a whole lot of human reasoning about hypostases and other things like that. Okay? We want the Bible. And the Bible has the answers in it. It has all the answers you need about living God's way of life. And we don't need a lot of human reasoning in order to come to understand it. And so what happens is, as we go through and we read, one, we're going to find things that are sometimes confusing to us. We're going to find things that seem contradictory, that we don't understand. And what we have, and as we search through the Bible, we can be assured that the Bible will interpret itself. Why can we be sure of that? Because God tells us in John chapter 10, verse 35, that the Scripture cannot be broken. There is no contradiction there. Because if you can break it, then the Scripture will not stand. There is no place where the Scripture can be broken. It does not contradict itself. And what we can know is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. So the Word of God that we've been given applies always, every day. It applies right here today. It applies 1,000 years from now. It applied 1,000 years into the past. And it will always apply. And so the Bible is something we can be sure of. And so if something seems confusing or contradictory, we can be sure that there is an answer. There is an answer in there. And as you look at the Scriptures and come to see them, you see that they're not contradictory many times. They're complementary, and we'll look at some examples of that here. So what happens if we have a difficulty? If we find a difficulty, if there's confusion or seeming contradiction, then we need to study it more carefully and don't try to force our personal view on it. We may have a personal view, but make sure your personal view is correct. Search it out. We have to search out the answer. So what I'd like to do is look at some applications of the principle. One of the principles that applies here is the principle found in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. So as you're searching through the Scriptures for an answer to a particular issue or topic or something that seems contradictory, this applies. It says, "Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." God wrote His Word over a 1,400-year period, and He didn't write it out like an encyclopedia. Okay, here's every Scripture and every detail on the subject of justification. Now, wouldn't we have liked it that way? But God chose not to do it that way. He chose to sometimes have answers at the beginning of the Bible and some at the end or some in the middle. So you have to search through the Scriptures. You have to search through the Scriptures. And then you search precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, you will find the answer. Now, there are tools that can help you in doing that. But as you search, you will find the answer. So when there's a contradiction or confusion or difficulty, what do you do? Well, first of all, you, as I said, you know there's an answer. There's an answer in there as you allow the Bible to interpret itself. The first and foremost thing you need to do as you look through here is to look at what the Bible actually says. And if, and there are scriptures that sometimes, well, you read the verse and it doesn't register with you. So what would be the first thing you would do? It doesn't register. How about getting a different translation? Look at a different translation. Sometimes just you'll resolve the question or the problem just by looking at a different translation of that scripture. Just get a different translation out and read it in that other translation. I know for me, sometimes I have a book called The 26 Translations. So within that book, it uses 26 different translations of the Bible, and sometimes it'll list 5 or 6 of them, 8 or 10 of them. And as you read through them, you've in most cases, you can get the gist of whatever scripture's written there. So the first thing to do is look what the Bible actually says, and sometimes if it's not clear in the King James or the New King James that you're using, look at a different translation right off the bat. The next thing to do is look at what the context is. That is, to look at the scriptures that you have a certain passage. What does it say before, and what does it say after? Look at the context. For instance, let's look at Luke 17, verse 21. Luke 17, verse 21. This is a difficult scripture and is very commonly used to make a certain point scripturally speaking. You know, it says here in chapter 17, verse 21, it says, "Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." So a lot of people believe the kingdom of God is within you. It's not some kingdom that's going to come and a capital is going to be established in Jerusalem with Christ reigning there. It's something within you. So is that true? Isn't that what it says right here? How do you answer that? Well, first of all, you need to look at the context. And the context is, we are helped in understanding the context by going up to verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" And then he goes on to talk about the kingdom of God is within you. So when you look at this, one of the questions that you ask is, it's like it says, the kingdom of God is within you. So who is the you here? Who is he talking to? Verse 20 tells us it's the Pharisees. So as you think about that, now think about, how did Christ condemn the Pharisees? Absolutely. So was the kingdom of God in them? They were his opponents, seeking his downfall, seeking to make him stumble, and ultimately wanting to murder him. So the kingdom of God was within them? Do you see what I'm saying? So you have to look at who it's talking about here. It's talking about the Pharisees. And as you look in this particular case, if you look at, in my Bible, at verse 21, it says within you, and I have a little number 2 there, which leads me to verse 21, where it means in their midst. Other Bible translations say, among you. And the point that Christ was making was that a representative of the kingdom was in their midst. He was right there among them. It was not something inside each one of them. He was just happened to be in their midst. Here is the kingdom right here in your midst. You guys don't get it. You guys don't get it. So as you look at the context, you see you're able to answer some questions there and better understand the point that is being made. So as you're looking at a scripture and you wonder about it, some things you might ask, some questions. You might ask who, which we did in verse 20. We might ask what are we talking about here? We might ask when, We might ask where. We might ask why and how. Those are all questions you need to ask when you're writing a newspaper article. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Those kinds of questions. But you can ask them as you're going, you know, you wonder about something, ask those questions. And many times as you ask those questions and think about them and seek to resolve them, you will understand what that scripture is about. Now let's look at another scripture and context question here. That's found in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Now this, let's read through verse 19. Christ has been speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." So many of you probably know how this scripture is used, and it is many times used to justify eating whatever you want. So the question is this verse talking of clean and unclean meats? Is this verse talking of clean and unclean meats? And where would you find the answer in context? Now, when we looked at the last verse there in Luke, the answer was right there close by in verse 20. But sometimes when you're trying to figure out the context, it's not always right there close to the scripture, and this is an example of that. So we see this scripture here about purifying all foods, and really to establish the context, you have to go all the way back to Mark chapter 7, verse 2. You have to go all the way back to the end of the chapter. And what's the issue? Is the issue clean and unclean meats? He says in verse 2, "Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault." The issue isn't clean and unclean meats at all. The issue is not washing your hands. They had a ritual cleansing that had to take place, and that's the issue. And what Christ is saying is if you don't wash your hands and you eat, it's all going to go into the stomach. And so you can eat whatever food you want after, you know, and the washing of your hands isn't that important. And I'm not denying you should wash your hands. I'm just looking at the context here. Okay, that ritual cleansing isn't necessary to eat. And that's what he's addressing. So as you go back to chapter 7, verse 2, you look at the context and you can understand the answer to the question. Let's look at one more example here in this issue. This is Matthew 16, verse 28. Matthew 16, verse 28. The last verse in chapter 16. And Christ here tells his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So he said, you know what? There are some of you, my disciples, that aren't going to die before you see Christ coming in his kingdom. So the question is, did Peter, James, and John see Christ coming in his glory or in his kingdom before his death? Well, if you're going to go back earlier than verse 28 into chapter 16, you're not going to find the answer. You're going to actually find the answer in chapter 17, verse 9. So what the point of this is, sometimes as you're looking for the context, don't let the way the scriptures have been laid out in verses and in chapters, that's man's doing. And sometimes the answer will come in another chapter. So you've got to read forward into that other chapter in order to find the answer. And the answer to that question about seeing Christ coming in his kingdom is found in verse 9. "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." It is a vision. They saw Christ coming in a vision. So the point is, don't let the chapter divisions and verses be a hindrance to you. Allow it to look even beyond the chapter sometimes to find the answer. Now let's look at a glaring contradiction. One final contradiction. This one is glaring. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. These aren't unfamiliar scriptures to you, but they illustrate the point of the Bible interprets itself and give you examples of this. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And this verse says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly," in verse 4, and then it says in verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly." So many times that's all we read, that we're not to answer, and then it says to answer. So could you have a more glaring contradiction than that? But remember what I said, that as you look at these verses, you'll find that they're actually complementary. They actually go together quite nicely. The use of either verse, the principle involved, depends on the set of circumstances. So these two verses, you have to look at the circumstances and apply them. And the last part of each verse gives us the answer. Like in verse 4, it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." So sometimes we shouldn't answer. And why is that? "Lest you also be like him." You basically are coming down to his level. It's telling us not to degrade ourselves by descending to their level in an argument. Don't try to argue back with someone who's obviously trying to stir up contention. There are sometimes people that are going to come up to you and make a statement that, and basically all they're doing is trying to provoke you. So when they're trying to provoke you for you to take the bait and get involved, all you're going to be involved in is an argument. So you have to be discerning. Ask for God's discernment. Okay, this is a situation where answering a fool is foolish. So best thing for me to do is keep my mouth shut. Choose your words carefully. For example, in Luke chapter 20, we won't turn there, the Pharisees asked Christ by what authority he did his work. And Christ knew, they're just trying to trip me up. They're trying to just get me involved in an argument here. And so how did he answer them? He answered them with a question. And they basically didn't want to answer the question, so that was the end of it. So he did not answer a fool according to their folly. And he avoided the strife and the argument by not answering them in the question and getting involved in the debate. The other verse, chapter 26, verse 5, tells us to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Sometimes it's important that you answer them, lest they be wise in their own eyes. The Apostle Paul was in a situation where he had to answer the fools that he had to deal with. There were false apostles in Corinth who were claiming they were true apostles of Christ, and the congregation was being led astray. So Paul had to answer them. To not answer them was to allow them to prevail. So what he did is he answered them and pointed out his service and his dedication and his sacrifice on behalf of the congregation, that he was a true apostle, the one who had been come to them, sent by God to minister them. He was a true minister of God. And he had to respond in that case, lest they be wise in their own eyes. Now, so those are some things to think about. Let's look at some Bible study options here. You know, as you think about Bible study, you can not just read through your Bible. Sometimes you can study a subject. You can study a word. Just go through and look at how a particular word is used in the Scriptures. For instance, if you wanted to look at a subject, maybe you could look at the subject of laying on of hands. Go through and look at all of the places where the laying on of hands is used. And who had hands laid on them? What was taking place when hands were laid on them? Look it up. And guess what? By the time you go through the scriptures, you will have an understanding of that. Something that can help you in that process would be a concordance or a topical Bible. And they'll list all the scriptures in that regard. You can also discuss, analyze a doctrine. Go through a particular doctrine in the church, like what is the reward of the saved? Go through and look at that and all of the scriptures that pertain to that. You can look at a book. For instance, you can look at the book of Hosea. Who wrote that book? What do we know about Hosea? When was it written? To whom was it written? And then what does it say? And go through and thoroughly analyze the book. Those are just a few options that you have. Some other things that you can do. If you're taking notes right now, review your notes. You know, if you take notes and you don't review them, they're not of much value. But if you take your notes home and it's like... I still have to go through the sermon and the Bible study from last week, and I plan on doing that because they're of no value if they're just on a piece of paper. But they'll stick in my head longer if I go through and review them. Take notes. That's why we ask you to bring a Bible. That's why we ask you to crack it open and follow along. And it's a good idea to take notes. Other options that you have, you can read the church's literature. And there is a lot. Okay, you live in an age, you know, back anciently, the amount, you know, if you went back to the time of Israel coming out of Egypt, how much Bible study material was available? It was a trickle, just a trickle. Now, you had the truth being expounded by Moses and the priest, but you didn't have much reading material, did you? So as time has gone along, Bibles have become available. Then they've been translated into the tongue of the common people. And now you have publications that are available that you can access. You know, either they come in the mail. Well, if they come in the mail and you throw it in the corner, what good is it? Crack it open. Read it. Get your Bible out and look it up. Look up the scriptures. So take the time to read the church's literature. There is good material to be had. You have an option today of listening to sermons. For instance, quite a few people got the sermons from last week, and they will listen to them again. So as you get them, you can listen to them and take your Bible out and maybe go through your notes, or and that way you will learn certain things. I know my wife... got an iPod. She for a while was looking for some way to be able to have an MP3 player that when you pressed the button and paused it, it wouldn't go back to the start. Okay? So we tried different things, and eventually we got the iPod. So the iPod she likes because she can download sermons. She can put the sermon on there, and while she's walking or going back and forth to work, she can listen to it. Okay? So all of you can do this. This is not rocket science. So if my wife and I are doing it, you can do it too. So you can put it on, and it doesn't matter. It's in your car. I know Linda Huckel just bought a brand new car. She's going to take everybody for a ride next Sabbath. But anyway, she got a new car, and one of the main things she wanted to get was an MP3 player. Sorry about this. I'm not trying to. But she wanted an MP3 player so she could listen to the sermons while she's driving in her car. Wonderful. So you have access to these things. You have access to these things, and you can listen to them. You can download them. You can take notes on them. If you like the printed word, you can go to the church's website, and you can download transcribed sermons. Okay? So there's you don't have a trickle anymore. You have a gusher. Okay? So if you want it, it's available to you. You also have... This is the church members website, members at ucg.org. And as you go to that members site, you've got the good news, you've got the United News, you've got the World News and Prophecy, you have all the ABC classes, you have the various papers the church has produced. If you go on there right now, they have all the holy days listed, and you go from one to the other and look at the various things that are available in regard to Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, or whatever it may be. So you have a lot of things available to you, and these are all options for doing your Bible study, and it is a good idea to have some variety there, to try to look at different things in different perspectives, because it keeps the Bible study fresh and exciting. There are also lots of resources available to you, like lots of different translations. And sometimes that's, you know, as you study your Bible, that's a wonderful way to do it, looking at other translations. There are concordances, which take a word, you know, like Strong's exhaustive concordance, that look at all the uses of our particular word in Greek or Hebrew. And you can look all of those up, or look up the particular ones that you want. You have topical Bibles, like Knave's Topical Bible or Torrey's Topical Bible, and what they do is they go through a topic and look at various aspects of it and take you to a scripture. You have the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, and the way the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge is used is that, let's say you go to 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Well, what it will do is it will look at portions of that verse, like all Scripture is inspired by God. And it will take you to all the Scriptures that pertain to that particular phrase or word. So I find it to be quite useful. You've got Vine's Dictionary of the Old Testament and New Testament Words. Okay, I don't know Greek, but I can read Vine's because it's in English with the Greek word there or the Hebrew word there. And it explains the gist of those words. Bible dictionaries. That's good for all of us because it tells you the subject, and then we'll go through into various degrees of depth about a particular subject. You've got Unger's Bible Dictionary, Nelson's Bible Dictionary, you've got a whole bunch of them, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, oodles and boodles of them. Maybe I don't have anything else. There it is. After I had to keep hitting that button. Anyway, commentaries. Commentaries can be good. You have to be careful with them. I like the New Bible Commentary. I have on my Bible program, I have several different commentaries, and some are better than others. And the interesting thing about this nowadays is many of these things can be found online. You can find a lot of different Bible helps online. So if you have a computer, you don't have to go out and buy these things. I don't know how much I've spent on my Bible program. It's hundreds of dollars. Okay, you don't have to spend that. But if you don't want to, many times you can go online and you can find these things available to you, so you don't even have to buy the book. So these are resources that are available to you if you're willing to use them. Now, let's say that you've exhausted every avenue of answering the question. What's the next option? If you can't find the answer, what's your next option? Ask. Okay, ask. Well, I don't know the answer to this. Ask, and we'll try to find an answer. There are some things we may not know until Christ comes, like exactly how to say Yahweh, we don't know. YHWH, is it YHWH or YHVH? Which is it? And exactly how do we pronounce it? We don't know. So you can ask that question, and I'm sorry, we don't know. But most questions we can answer, come up with some answer that fits with God's Word. So if you can't find the answer, don't be afraid to ask. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Where is righteousness defined? It's in the Word of God. It is in the Word of God, and if you hunger and you thirst for it, God says, you will be filled. You will be filled. He tells us elsewhere, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So God has called you out of this world. God has opened your minds to His plan. He's opened your mind to understand that He is working with you, and His goal is to ultimately give you eternal life. And the whole purpose of what we're going through here on this earth is to be prepared for that, to be prepared for eternal life. So if you go to God and say, teach me, show me the way, correct me, you don't think God will? If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will fill you if you want to be filled. So what's the final point? One final point, and that is this. The Nike logo and their phrase, just do it. Just do it. You know what? I can't study the Bible for you. Nobody can. You have to do it. You and you alone. And we have God's inspired word. We have the ability to read. We have God's spirit. But if we don't open the book, it doesn't do any good, does it? You know, if you leave your Bible at church and you don't have your Bible at home during the week and you just come back to church each week, there's not much going to happen. Now maybe hopefully you have more than one Bible, and that's perfectly okay. But if you're not cracking the book in some way, shape, or form during the week, you're not making it. You're not making it. The only way that we can benefit from the Bible is to open it and begin to read it. No one can do it for us. Opening our Bible at church is not enough. So when it comes to Bible study, there are no excuses. You just have to do it. You just have to do it. And why is it so important? Why is it so important? Because God has come to know you, and He's called you out. And if you want, in the future, when you stand before God, and God says, I know this person, Bible study is going to be a big part of that. This person opened their Bible, they studied it, and they sought me, and they found me. So it's up to us what we will do. So, brethren, when it comes to Bible study, just do it. So, brethren, it's 12:30, so 1:30 we'll